بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد وعلى أهله ومن تبع الهدى إلى يوم التقى. بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وليعفوا وليصفحوا ألا تحبون أن يغفر الله لكم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: بعثت ليتمم مكارم الأخلاق، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My respected friends and listeners, we are in the midst of the middle Ashrah, or the middle 10 days of the month of Ramadan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He gives us an event on the calendar, if you look in the seerah and the history of Islam, then that event is always matched by an occasion that matches that event on the calendar 101%. In the middle 10 days of the month of Ramadan, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that awsatuha maghfirah, that the middle of that month represents the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That in this month, a banda, an abd, is supposed to plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I've begun my journey of Ramadan in the first 10 days. I'm in the middle 10 days of the month of Ramadan. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, surely by now, I would be worthy, I would qualify and receive some sort of a certificate that I will be guaranteed the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that display of forgiveness can only be sealed and secure when a person has it in them to forgive other people as well. Hence, in the middle 10 days of the month of Ramadan, two very extreme and two very significant occasions occurred in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein the level of display of forgiveness that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum showed unto those of the opposing party could be unmatched and unparalleled in human history. And one was the Battle of Badr. That on the 17th of Ramadan, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the early hours of the morning, just round about the time and the waqt of Fajr, he gathers with his Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum on the plains of Badr. They have arrived there not with the initial intent of combat. The initial intent of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum coming to Badr was to take over the caravan of goods traveling from Makkatul Mukarramah, or returning back to Makkatul Mukarramah from Syria, led by Abu Sufyan, the leader of Makkah. And not that they were highway robbers, al-iyadu billah, that was not the intent, that now we will live a life of looting and stealing. When those muhajireen, when those emigrants from Makkatul Mukarramah left Madinatul Munawwara, by the time Badr, the occasion of Badr came around, there were already about close to 200 of them, men and women. When they left Makkatul Mukarramah, the majority of them left with the clothes on their backs, their property, their businesses, and whatever they owned, and empires that they had built and contributed to, had to be left overnight and were taken over by the kuffar, the disbelievers of Makkah. When they came to Madinatul Munawwara, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to pair them up and to assist them, paired them with the Ansar, or the residents of Madinatul Munawwara, so that one could afford assistance to the other one. This was known as the Mu'akhat system, or the brotherhood system. But, my respected friends, in a small place like Medina, we shouldn't think of Medina as a vibrant city today. We shouldn't even think of any city for that matter, how it was back in the day in medieval times. Medina itself had no more than 2,000-3,000 people living over there. The fact that in the time of Badr, at the time of Uhud, the numbers reach close to 1,000 active males shows you that that is indicative, and that shows the population of the city. Any city of the world, any country of the world, if you have an influx of refugees and they come to comprise of 20-30% of your population, what will be the impact of services? What will be the impact of the economy? And overnight these people have come, no doubt it will have an impact. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was acutely aware of the impact that it will have on Madinatul Munawwara. And yes, he understood that the hearts of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were big. Their hearts were big and they were prepared to accommodate those muhajireen. But there comes a time wherein any community reaches a threshold and the law of economics and the law of understanding now takes over, no matter how big a heart you have. That is a reality. It's a reality then, it's a reality now, and will always remain a reality. And Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with his tawakkul and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was the greatest realist. And hence he informs mankind that this is how you are created. You are created from haste. You are created from all these elements inside you, that you can try and be how big and generous you want to, but you will have your threshold. And the only one without a threshold was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, who was ma'soom. As insan, we all have to reach our pivot. We all have to reach our end. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised the muhajireen that your wealth has been taken over by these people. Makkah being a collective society economically, that whenever a trade caravan would now go in any direction, they would expect people to invest inside that unitedly, and as a result the dividends would be distributed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells them that take of that caravan. That caravan of Abu Sufyan, that caravan, we should not think of it as a sprite caravan that we have today. The caravan I'm referring to is that how the people used to do trade in those days, wherein camel after camel used to be tied up and used to now travel from area to area. That's the caravan that I'm referring to, not the one you go camping for, you know, in the Kruger Park or something that matter. That's a modern invention of the term. This is what I'm referring to. Nonetheless, when it comes your way close to Medina, then take over this caravan, harm nobody. Take that amount of wealth that you had lost. Tally up your losses that those people had unjustly taken from you. In Makkatul Mukarramah, take your losses and the less, let the people go and let whatever's the balance go. This was the intent of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the early morning of the 11th of Ramadan. And he sets out with the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. He even tells them, who doesn't want to accompany me for whatever reason? In my opinion, or in the opinion of anybody for that matter, it was only to take that caravan. It was not for the purpose of armed combat. Therefore, many Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum did not participate. But with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in addition to the muhajireen who had that interest inside that caravan, were many of the Ansar as well. When they come to the plains of Badr by that time, those in charge of that travel party or those in charge of that caravan already come to know of the plan of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are able to take an alternate route and they now come to Makkatul Mukarramah, rally up an army of 1,000 and come back to Badr to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to the Muslims on the eve of the 16th of Ramadan, before the battle is about to start, that O Muslims, La tahinu, that do not become despondent, that do not become grieved, that this has occurred, that you are now facing a potential army in front of you, and you came out with the intention of taking back your wealth. Do not grieve. We will help you, we will assist you. بِثَلَاثَةِ آلَافٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, with 3,000 malaika that will come down and will assist you and will help you. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala says that when we looked at our numbers on the day of Badr, we were few. But when we now started to look back every minute, it seemed to increase in front of our eyes. I looked in the direction and I saw a man who looked like Sayyidina Zubair bin Awam radiallahu ta'ala, one of the Ashra Mubashra. I looked in another direction and I saw him again. I looked behind me and I saw him again. I came and asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how many Zubairs do we have on the battlefield? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, we have one Zubair who's an insan, but the rest of the malaika have been ordered today to look and to dress like Zubair radiallahu ta'ala an, because of the bravery that he will show and express on this day. Like how the malaika themselves could assume the different forms. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, when he would come and visit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the purpose of wahi, normally used to come in the form of Dihya Kalbi radiallahu ta'ala an. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions on this day of Badr, the malaika have come down in the form of Zubair radiallahu ta'ala an. Sayyidina Asad bin Usaid radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, at an old age, he was an Ansari Sahabi who was a young man at the time of Badr. He tells his nephew, Yabna Am, that, oh my dear nephew, I'm old and blind now, but if you have to take me back to Badr, Take me back to Arish, which is the well in Badr, which people still go today, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam applied his saliva inside there. There was not enough water, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the water come to the surface. Umayr radiallahu anhu says, it came to the surface in such a way that it bubbled to the surface. We thought it was hot, but it was cool as ever. This was the mu'jiza that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed the ummah and the world on the morning of Badr. He says that, oh my nephew, that if you have to take me back to Badr, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to restore my eyesight, I will point to every valley and every rock and show you that how the malaika came out running to assist us on the day of Badr. We have never recognized them before, but when we saw them, it seems that they all had yellowish colored turbans on their head, that they are dressed in one singular uniform, and to us they all look like Zubayr bin Awam radiallahu ta'ala an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of this in the Quran Kareem, telling Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, oh my Nabi, that, oh Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Muslimin, do not become grieved that you are less in number and you are ill-equipped and these people are going to take advantage of you today. لا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا. You will definitely now overpower these people. We will assist you من الغيب, from the unseen, in such a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you an unmatched victory on that day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that day as Yawmul Furqan, on the 17th of Ramadan, just before Zuhr time, wherein the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were victorious and 70 of the enemy were slain and 70 of them were taken into prisoner. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to every one of those prisoners. He went to one, a huge tall fellow, next to Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, was an absolutely skinny Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, he was so thin and he was so feeble that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu one day saw him climb a tree. And he had his lower garment, his lungi or his tehban, folded all the way to the knees so he could get a better grip as he was climbing up the date palm tree. One of them made a comment that his shins are like sticks, his feet are like sticks. Rasulullah says that you made such a comment about Abdullah bin Mas'ud, but I in fact tell you that on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, his voice and his body will be like thunder. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him rawb and power when he enters Jannatul Firdaus, when he enters Jannah. On that day, Rasulullah visiting all those captives, of course, of the enemy side, goes to this one fellow, next to Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala an, and asks him, you, so big, so tall, next to Abdullah bin Mas'ud, how did he manage to tie you up? Your hands are tied behind your back, your neck is tied with your feet in a string, you can't move. He says, he didn't tie me up. A person who was much more taller than me, wearing a yellowish turban, came down. He held me from the back while Abdullah bin Mas'ud looked in shock at what was happening. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, I had nothing. All of a sudden I knew that he was tied up next to me. My respected friends, Sayyidina Umayr al-Saqafi radiallahu anhu says that on that day of Badr, as I was pursuing an individual, I could hear a call behind me, Isra' ya Hayzoom, then hurry up, O Hayzoom. And before I know it, that enemy combatant fell down to the ground. I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, who is Hayzoom? And what is that sound that I hear? He said that was an angel that came down to help you, and his steed and his horse is Hayzoom, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down from his junood, from his army. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ, when nobody knows the army of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala إِلَّا هُ, except him. Mighty superpowers of the dunya. But yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could send one locust swarm that eats up their crop in the middle of a summer, in just before their harvesting season. Nobody knows the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illa who, except him. You know, when Abraha was destined to march in the direction of the Kaaba, and this is the reason of the revelation of Alam Tara Kaifa Fa'ala Rabbuka Bi Ashabil Fil. Did you not see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did with the Ashabul Fil, the people of the elephant? When Abraha, the general of Abyssinia, marched out of Yemen, and he had 200 elephants with him in the direction of the Kaabatullah, when he comes to the precincts of the Kaabatullah, all the residents of Mecca, they flee. They can't fight this army here. It's foolhardy of them to stand in front of such a force. Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is born in this year. He's not yet born. Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha herself is 15 years old at this time. She describes the coming of those birds in perfect detail. When Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, comes to Abraha, the general of the army, and says, you know, as you were coming towards Makkah, you confiscated a lot of our goats and our sheep and our camel and livestock that belongs to us. We want you to return it back to us. So Abraha tells him that, Abdul Muttalib, you're the chief of your people, right? I mean, you came here to talk to me about goats and sheep and camel, and I'm here to destroy the house of Allah. Aren't you going to bring that topic up? Aren't you going to try and convince me to turn my army back and go back to Yemen where I came from and leave the Ka'batullah? What's the response of Abdul Muttalib? Abdul Muttalib tells Abraha that what belongs to me, unazi'u, I will argue and I will make comments on that. I will ask for it back. Well, what belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, built by the friend of Allah, that Ka'batullah, I don't need to argue regarding the book of that house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've got full confidence that regardless of whether I am here, whether we, the current people of Makkah, are here or not, or anybody is here for that matter, this house will be looked after and taken care of to the best possible way. Kept in the best possible way, humanly possible, for after all, it was built by the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it remains in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When that day of Badr was over, and it was the evening of the 17th of Ramadan, round about the Asr time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathers those prisoners and he brings them to Makkatul Mukarramah. They plead for their life. They are now equating that this is a common war that takes place, how it takes place in the world. There will be mayhem, there will be bloodshed. We will be put to sword. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam consults with the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And for the first time in their history, they see a part of warfare that shows mercy at the same time. He says that every one of you is liable and capable of having his head knocked off his shoulders. Every one of you is capable of that. And if I do so, nobody will even blame me. But he puts a ransom on every one of them. And when the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha, remember, Zainab radiallahu ta'ala is the oldest daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was married in the days before wahi and revelation came down. Her nikah and all that was already done. And her husband was amongst the kuffar, the disbelieving combatants on the day of Badr. When the message was sent that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is accepting a ransom on behalf of the captives of Badr, Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha sends the necklace that she received on her wedding day from Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha to ransom her husband. And when that is presented in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he looks at that necklace and he starts to cry that this is the necklace of Khadija. She wore it on her wedding day. She gave it to her daughter on her wedding day. And this is the necklace that is being presented to me to ransom her husband who's here with me. He tells the husband, asks him that, listen here, go back to Makkah. I release you without any ransom. On one condition, that you bring Zainab back to me. Bring her back to Medina. And if you want to accept Iman and Islam, well, by all means, you are welcome to do so. But I want Zainab, my daughter, back. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam receives Zainab radiallahu ta'ala back after a while. Eventually, the husband comes back. He comes and he comes as a Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam returns him back with that nikah that he did well before the days of Islam. Live as husband and wife. But what he saw on that day was the generosity and the magnanimity of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To show us that 10 days of the month of Ramadan, the middle days of the month of Ramadan, is not only about speaking forgiveness, is not only about verbally asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, but you will qualify for forgiveness when you forgive other people who have offended you as well. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَعَفُوا وَاسْفَحُوا, that forgive and attempt to erase the slate. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ, that do you not love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you? When was this ayat here revealed, my respected friends? And this is the topic of discussion today. When was this ayat here revealed? It was revealed on the occasion of the slander of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. In Madinatul Munawwara, and after the Ghazwa Banil Mustaliq, the campaign of Banil Mustaliq, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala got left. She camped, or the entire army camped, at a spot where Rasulullah SAW designated. She had a need to go and attend to her personal needs. When she goes and comes back, she realizes that her necklace is no longer on her neck. She goes and looks for it. When she returns back, Rasulullah SAW has picked up sticks and all of them are gone. Because she was a lightweighted person, when they lifted up her box or a pavilion that she was traveling in, they didn't realize that she is not there. Now we may think that this to be a once-off occasion. Every family has got a story of somebody who got left. Every family has got one story of 15, 16 cars that had to go up for the wedding to Joburg or somewhere, and the one guy named Babu who got left in the toilet. That we only realized that he got left when we were by the Villiers toll. Then we realized we left him in Harrismith engine. And where is he? Must be still in the toilet. And somebody had to go and collect him. Everybody got that one story of Babu who got lost. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, I got lost on that occasion. And this year was in the middle of nowhere. Wisdom entailed that she sat down right there, didn't move. It'll be foolhardy to run in the middle of nowhere. She knew very well that Rasulullah ﷺ had a back rider coming and traversing that way to pick the people who got lost and items who got lost. A day's journey or half a day's journey behind, there would be somebody coming that way. It happened to be Safwan bin Asal radiallahu ta'ala. Sayyidina Safwan radiallahu ta'ala comes, picks her up, takes her to her husband. Says, I never conversed with her. The only word I said or the only statement I made when I saw Aisha was, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Because this was a calamity, I knew somebody got left behind. Returned her back to her husband, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But remember, my respected friends, the munafiqeen at this time realized that we could not harm Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam physically. But they attempted to harm Rasulullah SAW min ahlihi, from his family. The Ra'isul Munafiqeen, Abdullah bin Ubay al-Salul, who left no stone unturned. Rasulullah SAW never picked a finger against him. And he was the one at the forefront of spreading the rumor that this was a plan, al-iyadu billah, that Aisha had hatched, that she wanted to betray Rasulullah SAW. And this was a plan to meet up with Safwan bin Asal. For weeks, this rumor continued to spread. The individual from the Muslims who was behind this rumor, who played a very active part, he was not a munafiq, but he was a good person who fell into the mill of that rumor and got swept away, was an individual by the name of Mista bin Uthatha radiallahu ta'ala an, the second cousin of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, a very poor, needy individual. Abu Bakr radiallahu used to pay his expenses, used to look after him. And here he was at the forefront of slandering the daughter of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha and making names against her. When those ayats were revealed exonerating Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu took a vow that this character Mister, he grew up on my charity. I helped him. I continue to help him. I take a qasam, I take a vow that I'm never going to help this man ever again. How dare he come between me or how he spread rumors against my daughters. So as a result, a person knows. It's not only pertaining to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, even now. Man and his daughter, you can't come in that relationship. Mothers, sons, fathers, daughters, that's how it works from time immemorial. He has come and spread rumors against my daughter, even though knowing very well I am the one who assists him. I take a qasam, I take a vow that I will never assist this man ever again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals ayats, telling Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, be the bigger person. Have the bigger heart. Have the bigger heart than this man. Fa'fu wasfahu. Forgive and forget. Ala tuhibboon, that do you not love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you? When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu asked Rasulullah s.a.w., does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean me? In this ayat, is he referring to me? Yes, O Abu Bakr, it's referring to you. Then I take another vow. I break my old vow of not helping him, but I recant and I make another vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his stipend that I used to give him every month, I will double it. To show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when it comes to forgiveness, it is not just verbal, making maaf before Ramadan, making maaf on the eve of Eid, but it will also be backed with my resources, my a'mal and my actions also. Now what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing us here before I conclude? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the path to His forgiveness has got two avenues. There's two roads leading there. One is the highway leading there. It's a less traveled highway. And that highway entails that you forgive other people first, thereby qualifying yourself to gain the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there is a byway, a sideway.
then it'll take you longer. Inshallah, you will get there. You're hopeful on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get there, but it's longer. That means you're asking Allah ta'ala to forgive you, making istighfar, making tawbah, which you must do, which you must not neglect. You must continue to use that byway as well. But the question is, how come that highway is less traveled? That highway in forgiving others, thereby gaining the forgiveness of Allah, how come that road is less traveled? How come it is the quicker way? Because the toll fees on that road are very high. The toll fees demand you spending of your ego. The toll fees demand you spending of your inner self. Forgiving a person who has done wrong to you and your family and people, those are the toll fees that you have got to pay. And most people are not willing and not prepared to pay those toll fees. Hence, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will forgive them. Be hopeful of everybody using the byway. But for those who want to use the highway, Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Nur, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ, that do you not love that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala forgive you by your interaction, O Abu Bakr? Here he's prepared to pay the toll fees. And not only is he prepared to pay the toll fees, but he's prepared to pay extra to go to the front of the line to secure what? The maghfirah and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My respected friends, we have come to the middle of the month of Ramadan. The period of the month of Ramadan which entails the maghfirah and the forgiveness of Allah. By all means, a person needs to make dua and make maghfirah unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, my respected friends, understand that represents the huququllah. Ramadan should also be an opportunity for us to reflect that the huququl ibad, the muashara of a person, the mu'amala of a person, the mu'ashara is the social dealings, the mu'amala, the business transactions. Are we also focusing on that as well? My respected friends, that this is an opportunity for us to reflect that same ego which is supposed to be broken in the month of Ramadan, that empathy that we're supposed to show with the entire humanity in the month of Ramadan, the middle is an important stock-taking period. That are we going to gain the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this period of time or not? And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to pass that test. That's why Badr occurred. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Fateh Makkah in the middle 10 days of the month of Ramadan, so that the Ummah, in discussing the month of Ramadan, can also discuss the important statement that Rasulullah mentioned to those kuffar when they came to him with their excuses, when the Ka'batullah had been cleansed of those 360 idols, when Rasulullah gave it a proper ghusl with zamzam water, and it was draped and it was purified, and those idols made of wood and stone were crushed and they were burnt. Those kuffar of Makkah come to him and they tell him that he asked them first that, who am I to you? I mean, I'm your relative, of course, I'm your blood relative, but who am I to you? They tell him, Anta ibnun kareem, you're a noble son, wa akhun kareem, and a noble brother, wa ibnu ammin kareem, and a noble cousin. They, in other words, show his magnanimity and nobility in 10-15 different ways to try and gain his favor. And then he tells them, La akulu lakum, that I will not say for you today, illa kama qala Yusuf li ikhwatihi, except like how Yusuf said unto his brothers, La tathriba alaykum al-yawm, there is no blame for you today. Do whatever you want to, antum uttulaqa, that you can go in whatever direction you want to. I will not be a taker of revenge today. This is the lesson of Ramadan. The lesson of the middle of Ramadan. Hence your Badr, your Uhud, your initial days of Hunain, all of them occur in the days of Ramadan, because they represent situations and occasions where Rasulullah ﷺ showed their generosity, which is actually the coating and the garb of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Ameen. Brothers, before I conclude, let's understand that this, alhamdulillah, is a very important announcement for Ramadan. When a person is praying salah, there is a great warning from Rasulullah not to walk in front of that person who is praying salah. That this must be taken into cognizance, not only in Ramadan, all the time. Especially when we get up on those big nights or those occasions that now it's Maghrib and the masjid is packed. Have sabr. Even if it means you're reading your sunnah right there, even if it means you're alternating place with the person and reading your sunnah there. But if you are in a haste, ensure that you read right at the end. Do not walk in front of a musalli that is performing salah. It is a great sin. Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned that even if it means you're sitting for 40, he uses the word 40. Abu Hurairah said, I don't know where he mentioned 40 days or 40 years or 40 centuries. I don't know what he said. But even if it means you're waiting for 40, do not walk in front of that person who is praying salah. It is a major issue that needs to be addressed. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Ameen.
Syntech CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.